Okay, if you have your Bibles, so we are in Malachi. That's like, whoa, where's that? That's the last book of your English Old Testament. As you go through and find it, and you go to Matthew, and you just go back one book, and it's Malachi. And there we are. So we started, you know, last week in this, 2 weeks ago. We have one hope, right? I have one hope. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and it worked. That's my hope. That's your hope too. That's our hope together. We say, oh, we trust Jesus and what he's done for us. He died on a cross. He shed his blood. He rose from the dead and he has me right now and forever by his word of promise. I know it. I proclaim it. That's who we are. At the same time, there are so many things that I start to get worried about in living this Christian life. Part of it is because I read the Old Testament, but part of it's from the New Testament. As I start to say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live this life? And I start to get a little worried. Some of the worry, let me just give you, we did this last week, but here, for example, we're going to talk about priestly problems this week. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a fabulous verse. But it does say I'm a priest, right? So are you. And it says you're a holy nation and you're chosen by God. And I say, well, what does he expect of me? How should I be thinking of these things? And honestly, that kind of language scares me just a little bit because it brings in some doubt because I'm constantly trying to add some things back. Like, I better be a good priest. I better be a holy nation. Are you doing the things that you're supposed to be doing as a priest of God? What are those things? How do we fit in? And how do I increase my joy and my peace and my amazement at what God's done for me in the midst of maybe I'm starting to have a little concerns about what it is I'm supposed to do? And so this is why Malachi is helpful. It's my conviction that God has this last book of the Bible here before 400 years of silence and the arrival of his son Jesus to box in people, to protect them, to lock them up and be constrained, not free, but waiting for the freedom that Jesus has brought to us. God is laying down the law, and we need to understand what that is and why it's there and find our place in the story, or else we put ourselves in funny places. We start to not be people who understand and are amazingly proclaiming the excellencies of him who's called us into his marvelous light. And instead, we start thinking, what am I doing for God? And am I doing it right? So I want you to have that confidence. And so we pick up with the priests this morning, and they were the priests of the Old Testament. And if you kind of remember, right, in these priestly problems that we're talking about, we started last week with God had an issue with them, and it was that they were putting on the altar blemished things. Sheep that were blind, goats that were lame, animals that were sick. And God says, you know what? I don't like that. And there they were. They were the priests. They were in the midst of the return. And they'd come back from Babylon where they'd been like taken away. And they came back to rubble. And they were doing the best they could. And they didn't have a lot of stuff. And so, wouldn't it be encouraging to help people to start to worship, you know? Come to Sunday service. Do the things you're supposed to do. I know it's not quite perfect yet, but we're working towards it is the idea. Getting in the habit of making gifts to God, of communicating with God. But these sacrifices, honestly, God says they're not up to snuff. And we thought about how that really does last week reflect our Christian take a lot. We want people to worship and come be a part of God's family. And we say, hey, don't worry about being perfect. Just try to improve. Show God is worthy by your incremental improvements, you know, trying to be good, trying to love, your actions, because those are your offerings. And we said, no, wait, those aren't them. Because we have a holy God. And those aren't the parts of you that are holy. We actually have holiness, and it is by who? Jesus Christ and his blood for us. Actually, really important. We think we're going to sort of push ahead. We're priests. We're showing God to the world. We show by sort of pushing people to love more or do more good, and sort of that's the work. But in actuality, our priesthood is something totally different. It's that we are then in union with the actual perfect priest. What's his name? It's a Sunday school answer. Jesus. Our priesthood is that we're covered by the perfect, unblemished offering, the blood of Christ. Our priesthood is made by the high priest of our Savior. And so we're on the other side of these 400 years of silence. We can have peace and joy and hope, and everything's amazing by receiving, reflecting the great gift that we've received, not by our improvement, but by our Savior forever. And so we're looking with two sets of eyes this morning. And Dax, how come you gave me the plot up front? Because you need to look with two sets of eyes this morning. One is the eyes of looking through the law and of not lowering it, of keeping it high, of realizing God's standards are amazingly high. And the other is realizing that where we are as priests of the Most High God are in Christ, where the good news of who we are is found. Okay, so that's where we're going to be today. So remember, you're a priest, and think about that as we go through why he's mad at them and why, how we might answer the concerns that God is speaking through Malachi to his priests that are there gathered. Okay. So the exposure first is really interesting and good for us to hear. Exposure. Promise, you know. Chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Oh my, what a happy word. No, right? It's not. God speaks to his priests and he says, if you don't shape up, if you don't follow my law, if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, then your position as priest doesn't matter. I will curse your blessings. I kind of get this, don't you? And it scares the stuffing out of me. There's the Most Holy God. And he says, if you're not acting like you should as the priest, then I'm going to curse you. If you don't take it to heart to honor God, your blessings are cursed. It's already done, says God, because you're not doing it, he says to these people. But I think about what they're doing. You know what? They're just watering down a little. They're encouraging people to worship. They're encouraging people to, like, sacrifice. So what if it's not absolutely perfect? Come on. They're trying to get to the right place, right? They're in a tough spot, these priests. Many of the people of the return had married pagan wives. They have very little. They're establishing worship. And now God's, you know, ticked at the priests. And then he gets even more pointed. This is your image for the morning. Behold, I will rebuke your offering. Oh, sorry, your offspring. Not just them, but their offspring. And spread dung on your faces. The dung of your offerings. And you shall be taken away with it. So strong, you know, I'm going to take the trash that you're offering me. I'm going to smear it on your face because it stinks and everyone will see it. So I want you to see this morning, as you're with us so far, and you say, okay, what you offer to God gets exposed. We have this whole idea, you know, that we don't see what we give and we hide it away and we do things in secret. You know, God isn't about secrets. We do that so that you don't, like, show favoritism towards each other. But God sees everything. And God says, everyone will see how lame you are. Priests? He's talking to these people, right? Because you're offering the wrong stuff and I'm going to smear it all over you. So here's the law and here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take an unblemished animal. You're supposed to take something that is pure and clean and you offer that. You offer the very best to God and that's what you give him. And God says, you're not doing that. So I'm going to take your junk and I'm going to smear it on your face. And everyone's going to look and say, wow, they stink. So you kind of see why you think people think that there's a different God in the Old Testament. He seems kind of mean. Think forward to you today. You're going to offer God your love. You're going to offer God your improvements. You're going to offer God your try. You're going to offer God your goodness. And I'm telling you, in the flavor of this, it would be God says, I'm going to smear that all over your face. Like you think your goodness is what testifies to me? It is not enough. If you're a Christian and you think your offering is to be good, then your lack of goodness, because that's what's being referred to here, your imperfect obedience, your not keeping the law, which nobody does, the hidden sin that you hold in your heart while you say that you worship God, if that's the way, then you don't cut it. Get concerned. Get mad at me. It's okay. Once I didn't come on Sunday morning to hear this kind of stuff. I want to hear light and joy and happiness. It's coming. It's just not found over here. I want it to be found over here. I want to stand and say, will you see how I greatly magnify God? Dax Swanson, amazing. But then you follow me around. I can't hide forever. God exposes. He exposes the best of people as frauds in their own behavior. If that's the offering, we should be very, very concerned. If that's how you think the Christian life is supposed to go, you as a priest offering amazing goodness to God, slowly improving at it, you should be very concerned. Because God says to his priests in the Old Testament, you didn't offer it exactly right. You didn't offer enough. Your offering is a little impure. And because of that, I'm smearing it on your face and parading you around in the street. Okay, well, wait a minute. Like, where do I find life and peace then? Get this, it's amazing. Don't miss what he's doing. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. God says to his priests that are gathering there, that are priests of the old covenant, that are offering things that aren't exactly right because they're impure people, and they're accepting less than the actual law. He's not just flowing with whatever they think is right. He says, I made promises, I gave instructions, and they are there to be seen. And he refers to a covenant, the covenant of Levi. It's probably one you've never heard of, unless you're a real student of the Old Testament. What in the world, the covenant of Levi? I've heard of the covenant with David. I've heard of the covenant with Moses. I've heard of the covenant with Noah. I've heard of these other new covenants. But what in the world, the covenant of Levi? Yeah, God gave the priesthood to take care of the tabernacle to one tribe in Israel, the Levites, and he told them what to do. He laid it out in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's part of the Mosaic time frame, the Mosaic covenant when they were at Sinai. They were his priests to mediate between God and man and his nation. And Levi was told this before Moses died. Moses actually said to Levi in his blessing when he was dying. Let me put it up. Levi, you know, you're going to teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, the whole burnt offering on your altar. He says, give the Urim and the Thummim to Levi, because he's going to be the one that will teach your ways, that will make your offerings, that will serve me in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the presence of God. Not just the priest, you know, it's Levites were the ones who took care of it all too. Their ministry was based on them holding fast to the law and not giving up on it. Get that? Zeal for the law of God. That made them priests. In fact, when you talk covenant, there's a particular like reference to it that you may not know much about. But Aaron, who was a Levite and the priest, remember him? He was in the tribe of Levi, and then he had kids, and then his grandson. His grandson's name was Phinehas. Remember him? He had zeal for the Lord. He was a Levite. And when they started worshiping wrongly and the people started disobeying God and they started not doing what God told them to do, then Phinehas took a spear and he came up to one of the heretics with their wrong wives that he had. And you remember what he did? He speared them both through with it. And we're like, how horrible. And God's like, cool. What? Yeah, look what he said to Phinehas. My covenant with Phinehas, with him, was one of life. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's Malachi. Read this verse with me. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest. This is Aaron's grandson. Has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel when he took the spear and he stopped the plague by spearing the people through. And he was jealous with my jealousy among them so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and he made atonement for the people of Israel. The zeal for God says, okay, you're my guy. You're going to uphold my ways. You're going to be strong to be zealous for me. Now, be careful before you jump right into his shoes. Be really careful. But realize what is being affirmed was God making a promise to Levi through Phinehas, to say, you're going to represent me because your zeal, your keeping of the holy law you're keeping the law high. And so you had this, my covenant with him in Malachi, we're back in Malachi chapter 2, verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. And he's thinking of the Levites, but particularly of the promise he made to Phinehas. Because God's promises don't falter. I hope you get what's going on. God set up a priesthood, a class of people who are really going to honor his name. And his example was Phinehas, zeal for God and his ways of where God goes. And so he wasn't just trying. He wasn't making lip service to God. This is totally unacceptable to God. God says, no, I actually having the zeal, you know. I have a covenant with Levi, with Phinehas' tribe, but y'all are now, and he's talking to people in their lineage later as they came back from the Babylon, he's saying, y'all now are not really holding that up. You're offering me impurities. You're lowering my standards. You're lacking a zeal for my name. How are they supposed to take this, you guys? I know how they did, don't you? Because now we're going to have 400 years of quiet. This is the last word of God, and we're going to be waiting. And then when Jesus appears, there's a class of people who have taken the word of God really strongly and said, you know what? This is how we responded. Who were they? They were the Pharisees. They said, we heard from God that he was really, really angry that we weren't holding the law of God high enough. So what are we going to do? We're going to figure out a way to hold it high. We're going to pack it in. We're going to change our behavior. We're going to enforce that law. We're going to make it happen. It's about the try, you see, to them. It's about them in their own righteousness finding a way to make it happen so God will finally bless them and keep them. Right? To hold it high, not to lower it down. They need to remember the commands and do them. We need to instruct and offer purity and holiness, all our actions, all our deeds. I even believe that God, sort of preparing them for the coming of Christ, left them there. Keep the law high, you guys. You're not doing it well, everybody. Did that mean they did it well? Did telling them they weren't doing it well enough help them accomplish it? No. That wasn't their life or their peace. They got dung all over their face. If there's anybody who's more dung-faced in Christianity than the Pharisees, tell me who they are. You want to be a Pharisee? May it never be, everybody says. Why? Because they didn't do it right. They were trying on their own and it didn't work. So you say, okay, well then where's the hope? Like you're painting this picture of God says, oh, you're not offering rightly to me, priest. You need to do better. And so they were trying to do better for 400 years. And then Jesus comes and he says, you whitewashed tombs. So where's the hope? There's hints even here. And even then, because this is all the old covenant, this is Moses who established Levi, who operates under God's law, established at Sinai, the old covenant. You know, there's this room and basically keeping you in there as you say, I'm going to try and try and try. And you never do. And you keep getting discouraged and you keep needing to have God's grace because you can't do it to our situation. That's different. How is it different? What do you think? Well, I have a new covenant with God. I've got a different way to relate to Him. So do you. I can look and see, oh, look at the high law of God, and that needs to be high. Why does it need to be high? Because it crushes me and gets me over here where I have a new relationship with God. What's that new relationship? It's the promise, right? Oh, I'm going to take away their sins. I'm going to remember them no more. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to have a king forever in the line of David who's going to be the forever king. And you know who that is, right? That's Sunday school answer insert. Jesus. But did you notice our reading earlier? The part that we always skip over? The part that nobody even remembers hardly ever? It's not just about a Davidic king. It's about a priest. Look. The Lord says, oh, that's Phinehas. For thus says the Lord in Jeremiah 33, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, to make sacrifices forever. What? I usually stop at verse 17.
There'll always be a man in the line of David. And then we see the genealogy of Jesus and it's David. And you're like, I'm there. Yes, Jesus. Woohoo.
But he also says, the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence. Who is that? Well, might there be a forever priest who's doing what Levi was charged with, but is huger and bigger and broader than Levi? We hear about him in Hebrews, in the line of Melchizedek. We hear about his name. His name is, insert Sunday school answer, Jesus. Only it turns out all this insert Sunday school answer stuff is actually a treasure for us. Right? Keep going. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, thus says Yahweh, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that day and night will not come at their appointed time. That's like saying, you will never break this, but if you could, then maybe you could break this promise, which you never can. That my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And again, we stop there. I don't know why. We shouldn't. And my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers.
There will be people proclaiming and mediating between God and man, and it will be holy and amazing and cool. How is that going to happen? Are you with me that this is like radical? Like, it's not just like my covenant with David means they're a coming forever king. My covenant with Levi means there's always going to be a priest offering sacrifices before me. I wonder who that might be. See, our offerings, you guys, our offerings in ourselves are always halfway. They are never enough. But they point, you know, to this perfect offering. When in 1 Peter 2, it says that we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, he's explicitly talking about the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who did everything for us, the one who actually is our message. Not me keeping the law, not me figuring out the pure sacrifice to give God in my own goodness and my own works and my own love. It's all garbage, you guys. Paul even says, let's heap it up and call it scubula. Garbage. Instead, he says, no, wait. We have a message. We have a truth. We are priests, every one of us, totally acceptable to God. How? Why? Because we're trusting Jesus Christ. And it's right here in Malachi. That's what he's getting after for them. Jesus changes everything. And this becomes our message. This becomes our life and our peace and our holiness and our blamelessness forever. That's the knowledge that we get to have. He points to it. He pushes towards it. In Malachi, here goes. Just a couple more verses, you guys. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. Exactly, Jesus. Jesus walked with God in peace and uprightness. Jesus is the fulfillment of the role. He turns many from iniquity. His lips guarded knowledge. People seek instruction. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Indeed, he is the perfect representation of God. The Son of God. Our entire role as priests, right, therefore becomes to point to him. He is our offering. I have no offering of good works that qualify. I have no love that qualifies. I have no actions that qualify. I have no try. I have only his do. And he has done. So we say, yes, God kept everything under law, and the people continue to try and do it, but it all fails because we all sin and we're not good enough. And to somehow imply that all you need to do is try that, add a little Jesus and try, because God's going to accept your actions, your work, your... Are you crazy? Feel Malachi with me. God says, I'm going to smear that stuff on your face. And everybody's going to see that the hidden things that you think were good are simply not good. But that doesn't mean there isn't a good. The good of my Son and the perfection of what he's done for you. So over here, as we think about our tendency to think about, oh, it's about the try and it's about us and not Jesus, and really the purpose of the cross trying to make me a better person and a better priest and do things better in myself with my actions and deeds, like that's my offering, is my stuff. Over here is this reality for you and me that lowering the law is not helpful. That means where justification by trust is a fiction and sanctification is moral improvement and salvation is by means of works and fornication and adultery and divorce are justified along with same-sex unions. No. You don't lower the law. like the life of the unborn and the terminally ill are cheap. No, they're not. They're precious. The emphasis of the church over and over is on man's goodness and man's acceptability in himself and self-improvement and self-esteem and self-goodness. And it's all on man. None of that's God. Are you crazy? All of this urge to make Christianity easier to accept, right? By people out there. Maybe even by you. It's a failure. Let the law stand. And it's offensive. Don't worry, it's offensive to me too. I trick myself into thinking I'm doing pretty good. I trick myself into thinking my way of evaluating and my deeds and my actions are pure before God. What a layer of horse hooey. I'm saying that so I don't say something worse in the pulpit. And it's about me. So you keep the sin that we do real. I am not acceptable. Not in me. But that's not the final word, is it? The word of hope comes into that. It comes into the sin. It comes into the wrongness. It comes into my continued failure. Even me as a so-called priest, where what I'm really doing is trying to offer to God that I'm really doing okay, God. Look at, you should be happy with me because I'm way better than that person over there. Sorry to point to you guys. We'll point to them, you guys. The four fingers pointing back at myself. And instead I say, no, wait. There's actually hope. There's actually life. There's actually peace. There's actually wonder of wonders, confidence that God loves me because he's declared that he has. And he's given me a priest who's covered me in his blood and says, Swanson, it's not about what you've done. It's about what I've done for you. And then I pick that up as a priest. I'm going to live here in the gospel, and you guys are too. You're with me. And what we're doing is proclaiming to this world that's got to hear it, not of lowered law, like, oh, it just doesn't matter that you really sin a lot. No, what matters is you're forgiven. Oh, I've got somebody to share with you. His name is Jesus, and he died on a cross for you. Not that you might not, like, now you can do things in yourself, Superman. No, he's Superman. He did it for us. And he looks like nothing, but it's actually the power of God for salvation for you and for me. And as you're proclaiming that, guess what you're being? A priest. You're taking the leaven of the gospel, and you're taking it to this world that knows not God. And God's promise in his new covenant is that he will have a forever king always on the throne, and he will have a legion of priests offering sacrifices to him. What's a sacrifice? Praises to his name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. That's you. That's you. That's what it's about. Okay. These are the words that we know because he loves us. So when we drop these requirements of personal improvement because we're that bad and we don't base our relationship on the try, and don't you dare bring it in. You lean on and receive the gift. That's why Paul said, our problem is this. I need to at least hit this for you. Our problem is we don't believe it. We continue to turn away from this instruction. That was the problem with the priest that God spoke of. That, again, becomes our problem too. But here's Paul. And what does he say? I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is our hope right there, right? He is our forever king on David's throne. He is our forever priest, greater than Levi, above the entire world, and we are in him. So here's the thing, you guys, as we close. Do not falter. Do not mix going back and trying to get people to offer up their try. To clearly communicate it is important, but it's important actually to put your money where your mouth is. Our acts of kindness are not our offering. It's great to be kind. Our personal holiness is always flawed, but we have real holiness. Our love is always halfway, but we've been loved beyond measure. Our deeds are never quite enough, but His deeds are. We know what enough is because Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is our hope. And He's got us just by trusting. And what God was keeping them under, the priests then, was so that they know they needed Him, right? They wouldn't be perfect. They wouldn't be acceptable. God says, you know what? Stew on that for a while, like say 400 years or so. And then the sunrise will come. The light out of darkness. The beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. And He's for you. That you might say, I get it. I receive it. That I'm forgiven and loved forever. In Christ alone. We'll end with this. This is then with confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace. Why? What confidence? Because He paid for me. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do I get that? Well, because you've been such a great doer of the law. No way. It's because I've got a Jesus who's come into my life and declared to me, and I trust Him, that He adores me forever. He loves you too. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this scripture from Malachi. Thank You that we can see the height of what You require in holiness, in purity, in keeping of Your rules and commandments. Lord, forgive us that we do not measure up in ourselves to Your holiness. Forgive us that You've given law and we don't keep it. Forgive us that You give us what's best and we don't desire it. That we don't trust You, that we have anxiety and concerns and we don't just lean in and obey You personally. So thank You, Lord, that You've made a way for us to be pure and us to be clean and us to be forgiven, for us to have confidence and us to have assurance and peace in life. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for what He's done. Thank You for our perfect priest. Help us to hold fast to the good news of what You have done in Christ for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.